while they're finishing up the offering there in the back. As I said, we'll be in Colossians chapter 2, verses beginning in verse 1 today. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. We have some paper copies on the back of the rows in some baskets as well. If you have the YouVersion Bible app or another Bible app, you can go to Colossians chapter 2. We'll also be in some other portions of Scripture today that connect with this, but our main text is going to be out of Colossians chapter 2. So this is what it says in verse 1, and we will go through to verse 7 this morning. It says this, "For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person." And so Paul starts with, he continues in his letter to the Colossians, and he tells them that he wants them to know how much he struggles for them. The use of that word struggle means a battle or to compete for a prize or a conflict. And so he's expressing to them that he's got this struggle, this kind of conflict within him for these people. Now, as a pastor and as a student pastor previously and just being in ministry, I have heard many testimonies. It's probably one of the most common testimonies that I have heard over the years is someone expressing gratitude for a parent who had prayed for them, especially when they were wayward and they had run from God, and how they were so grateful that they had a parent who prayed for them. And they kind of credit that for the reason they have kind of come back to God. And so I've known parents who have labored in prayer for their wayward child. It's as if they're in this agony, in this kind of battle through prayer to win back the soul of their child. Well, that's the picture that I get when Paul here says that he struggles for the Colossians, that he struggles for the Laodiceans, that he struggles for the people that he's never even met. He's expressing this conflict within himself as if he would fight for their faithfulness. And so it's no mistake here that Paul actually addresses the Laodiceans here, especially as he's talking about this struggle and this conflict within him. Laodicea was about 20 miles. They were close neighbors to the Colossians. In fact, some believe that Epaphras planted that church. They don't fully know as well as Colossians. And so they were close neighbors. And so he even addresses them in Colossians chapter 4 as well. And so here, it's no mistake as he's talking about this conflict. And I believe it's a conflict because you have the Colossians who he has been praising. And then he mentions the Laodiceans. And so the Laodiceans are mentioned in Scripture, and one of the places we see them mentioned is in the book of Revelations. Now, it doesn't talk about it here as much. It doesn't say that there is something going on, but according to the book of Revelations, we see that obviously things weren't going well with the church of Laodicea, that they were on a path that was dishonoring God. They were drifting away from him. Now, Laodicea was the hub of textile production. It was kind of the center for banking. They were a part of the major trade route between Ephesus and Smyrna and Sardis. And so they were major players in this area. They were very important in the region. They were very wealthy because of this. So this church was made up of people of great wealth. And so it said, and looking at some church history over the week and looking at this, that Emperor Domitian, I think that Domitian, not sure exactly how to pronounce his name, but he was in power when the book of Revelations was written. So about the time in chapter 3 where Laodicea is mentioned, it said that Emperor Domitian was in power. Now, he's known for being very ruthless. He's known for just his reign of terror. In fact, they said that he killed a bunch of his senators. He ended up dying because of from being assassinated because he was hated so much. Now you'll see some different reports on him, but the larger body of work is that he was a ruthless killer. And he hated Christians. He hated Jews. In fact, he set himself up and insisted on being called Master in God. Some historians say Lord and God, pretty much the same thing. And so he would require Christians to renounce their faith in order to avoid persecution or not to be persecuted as much, or to be able to buy and sell, to be able to be productive and to be able to earn an income in the region. And so if they wanted to buy or sell, they would have to renounce their faith and worship him in order to escape persecution. Fox's Book of Martyrs says this about Domitian, quoting him as saying, "No Christian, once brought before the tribunal, should be exempted from punishment without renouncing his religion." So if you come before the court, if you come before a tribunal and you want to be exempt from punishment, you're going to have to renounce your faith. They also mention about one of his policies. If famine, pestilence, or earthquakes afflicted any of the Roman province, the blame was laid upon the Christians. These persecutions among the Christians increased the number of informers, or basically tattletales, spies. It would increase the number of informers, and many, for the sake of gain, swore away the lives of the innocent. What does that mean? For their own personal gain, they would go and essentially tell where the Christians were, tell who the Christians were for their own personal gain. They would give up their fellow men and women and citizens for their own personal gain as to who were Christians. So could you imagine in the United States if there was a great earthquake or some pestilence or the coronavirus or something like that, and our rulers said, hey, if that happens to our people, we're going to blame the Christians because we just want some reason to persecute them. We want some reason to just rain down terror on them. That's what he was known for. And so the Christians here in Laodicea had a vital choice to make. They could fully follow Jesus, and they could face great suffering and persecution and possibly even death, or they could cave to the emperor, and they could kind of worship Jesus, you know, when it would benefit them, when it was safe, when there was no danger. And they could protect their own interest, their own way of living, their own way of life. They had a choice to make. Well, Revelation tells us this, because what we see is we see the Laodicea church mentioned. And they're mentioned in this time. And so some of the church historians and people who have wrote about them essentially write, even though it's not specifically mentioned here, that they essentially made one of those choices, and we'll see. It says, write to the angel of the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3, by the way, if you want to turn there, it's on the screen. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea, thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. So this is Jesus. These are Jesus's words being spoken. These are the words written and read in your Bible where Jesus speaks. So Jesus says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, many people have heard that scripture. We're very familiar with this. But what we see here in Colossians is that Paul loved the Laodiceans just as he did the Colossians, just as he did those that he had not met. He loved the Laodiceans just as Jesus did. But these are Jesus' words about them. I know your works. So Jesus exposes the church at Laodicea. He knows all about them. You may be able to fool other people. You may be able to fool the emperor. You may be able to fool other Christians that you say the right thing. You look the right way. You say all the right words. You look like a Christian. You look like you're faithful. But I know you. I see you. You may be able to deceive yourself. You may think that you are hot. You may think that you're a passionate follower of Jesus. But he's exposing them here because he says, I'm not fooled. I see your works. I know your works. And Jesus is the only one that matters. The emperor doesn't matter. The neighbors don't matter. The one that matters, Jesus, is exposing them here, saying, I know you and I know your works. I see you. You can't fool me. You're lukewarm. I wish that you were cold or hot. Can you imagine that? Jesus saying, I wish you were just cold. I wish you were just one way or the other. I would prefer you to be cold. I would prefer for you to deny me, to just flat out say, I don't believe in Jesus. Emperor, I'll follow your way for my own personal sake, for my own protection, for my own benefit. I would rather you be cold, or I would rather you be hot. But you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. I've often been accused of being a little too hard, a little too blunt. Jesus here says, because you are lukewarm, because you keep playing games with me, because you keep professing one thing, but you're not living it out, you make me sick to the place I want to vomit you out of my mouth. See, there's things that, in our food categories, that if it's supposed to be hot, it's not good cold, it's not good lukewarm. And there's things that when they're supposed to be cold, they're not good hot, and they're not good even lukewarm. Jesus is saying, I would rather you be cold, because if you're cold, you're cold. Quit trying to pretend like you're something you're not. And if you're supposed to be hot because you're saying that you're hot and you say that you worship me, you say that you love me, then I would prefer and rather you to be hot, but you're lukewarm. And you make me sick. You make me want to vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, he goes on. He says, for you say, I'm rich. I have become wealthy and need nothing. You can write this down. Lukewarm believers are more concerned by what they have to give up for Jesus than what they gain in Jesus. Lukewarm Christians are more concerned by what they have to give up for Jesus than what they gain in Jesus. See, the Laodiceans are showing us here that if there was great persecution in this time and they're wealthy and they're rich and they have no need of anything, and here we see Jesus saying that you're lukewarm, you're playing it on both sides of the aisle, that you're neither cold nor hot, then there's obviously something going on in the church, and it's obvious that when they stand before the persecution and they stand before possibly losing their life and losing their wealth and losing their way, they're not willing to sacrifice. They're not willing to give up their wealth. They're not willing to give up their way of living and their lifestyle. See, because they were dependent on their, I have no need of anything. I'm rich. I'm wealthy. What need do I have? See, it was their status in the region that made them wealthy. The textile producers and banking industry. And so we're wealthy. We're rich. We have no need of anything unless you stand up for Jesus and you fully worship Jesus like the countries that we pray for every week. And they say you can't buy or sell. We're going to cut off your income. We're going to make it more difficult for you. Oh, well, let me see. If I'm standing before the emperor, have you ever kind of thought through those things? Well, let's see. Okay, if persecution came to our country, I mean, would it hurt if I'm standing before them and they're going to chop my head off? Like, when I'm standing in front of them, I mean, wouldn't God understand? Like, I'm just doing it to save my life. I'll denounce Jesus, but then I'm over, but I really worship him. So that's kind of the choice that's made. Because if they stood before the emperor and they stood before the tribunal, they would either have to profess Christ and possibly die or have their income cut off, or they would have to renounce their faith so that they could buy and sell and keep their wealth. And so we see because they had their status made them wealthy, and their wealth continued to allow them to live their way of life, to keep their standard of living. And so we don't want to change our standard of living. See, we face some of those same temptations, and we face some of those same issues. Because if I got to worship Jesus in my wealth, then that means I may have to change my standard of living. So we want Jesus as an accessory. See, this watch is an accessory. So I'm going to put on my clothes, and I'm going to wear what I want to wear. I'm going to be who I want to be, but I'm going to put Jesus on as an accessory so he looks good. So when I need him and he benefits me, he's there. But I don't want him to be my clothes, and I don't want him to be my life. I don't want him to change me. I want him to be a part of who I am. I want to be me, and I want to do it my way because I have no need of anything, but I still want Jesus because there's benefits to Jesus, right? And so that's what's going on here. Jesus is just an accessory. He's good to worship when he benefits them, but when it costs them something, they're not willing to give it up. They're lukewarm. Because it's not about what they have to give up. I mean, it's not about what they gain in Jesus. It's about what they have to give up. And so this is some of us. Neither cold or hot, you are lukewarm. And this church isn't going to be a Laodicean church. Now, you may want to be a Laodicean Christian, but this is not going to be a Laodicean church, and it will be very uncomfortable to try to be that here. You won't fully worship Jesus because of what you are called to give up, because you want him as the accessory, because you want him to just kind of fit within your life rather than allowing him to change your life and to change your heart. You appear to worship Jesus when it benefits you, but once it costs you something, once it costs you to change your lifestyle, once it costs you to change the way you live your standard of life, once it costs you financially, once it disrupts your schedule, once it is no longer comfortable or convenient, I don't want that part of Jesus. And some of you have self-deceived yourself to think that God is okay with your excuses for why you can't. Well, he'll understand. Does God change? Did he understand with the Laodiceans? No, he said, you make me sick. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. See, the truth is, the reality is you've had the same excuses for years. The excuses never change. Well, I just can't right now. It's just not convenient right now. Just not able to right now, but God will understand, but it never changes. It's just an excuse. The truth is this, and you write this down, that it requires sacrifice to follow Christ. Nowhere in Scripture will you find, never, ever will you find that Jesus accepted anybody's excuse why they couldn't follow Jesus. Go sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the man walked away sad. And as the multitude grew, and as the people came to hear Jesus, and he told them to take up a death instrument, to die to themselves, to carry their cross, and then follow me, people walked away. And he allowed them to. Or the widow, she gave out of her poverty everything that she has, and she gave the most. She gave more. Where in Scripture will you find at any point that Jesus accepted anyone's selfish and self-centered excuse for not following him? Where will you find that he accepted any excuse for why I can't follow you because of this reason or that reason, because I don't want to give up my comfort, because I don't want to change my schedule, because I don't want to change my standard of living? Because it might cost me something. Never, ever will you find that. And this is the very reason that he's writing to the Colossians. Because there is a danger of mixing the truth of God's word with the ideologies and the false practices and the false religions that was being mixed within the region. And we've done the very same thing. We're great Americans. But American ideology doesn't always make good Christians. It requires sacrifice to follow Christ. And then yet above that, that's really sacrificial obedience, because the Bible tells us that he prefers obedience over sacrifices. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. So that means we can't just pick and choose what sacrifices we want to give. Why? Because when we do that, It means it feeds our ego, it feeds our pride, it's something that's convenient for us, this is good for me, I'll get pats on the back. So it's not for us to choose what sacrifices. He calls us to obedience as being better than sacrifice. What does that mean? Obedience means I gotta sometimes do things I don't wanna do. If you have a child, you understand that. Because there's times you call them to do things that are good for them and healthy for them that they don't want to do. And yet obedience is greater than sacrifice. If you told your child to go study and to, you know, work on their grades because maybe their grades are bad, I want you to go study for an hour before you do anything else. And then you come in an hour later and they've not been studying, but they come and say, but Mom, Dad, I cleaned my room. Your jaw may drop on the floor and be like, that's great, that's awesome. But cleaning your room does nothing to get your grades improved. I told you to go study so that your grades can improve because they're suffering. And so cleaning your room didn't help that. And we see this in church all the time. I'll do this, thank you. I'll do this because this is what I want to do because this feeds my ego, but I'm not going to do this because I can't, because it costs me too much. Because I have to sacrifice, because I have to change my standard of living, because I might not be able to buy all the toys that I want to buy, because I might not be able to take as many vacations as I want to take, because I might have to give up a night of my week to go and be involved in the kingdom of God, because I might have to do something that I don't want to do. It requires sacrifice to follow Christ, but it's not your idea of sacrifice. It's the full obedience to God's word. So Jesus never accepts our excuse. You can't fully worship Jesus unless it costs you something. I mean, that is the whole idea of worship. It requires us to die to anything within ourselves or within this world that would place Christ as being second place. It means we die to ourselves. We die to the world in order to place Christ where he belongs, above all things. That is what worship is. And so if that means dying to our lifestyle, if that means dying to our desires, if that means dying to our pleasures, if that means dying to whatever our preferences, our luxuries, or whatever, that is what worship is. It's dying to ourselves in order to elevate another. The question is, are you dying to yourself to elevate the right one, Christ? And so 17b, he tells them, he says, you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The Laodiceans didn't sacrifice, they compromised. They wanted to hold on to what they valued, what they wanted most. And because of their wishy-washy worship, Jesus said they gained nothing of worth. They said, we are wealthy, but Jesus said, you're poor spiritually. They say, we're powerful and we're great, and Jesus said, you're pitiful to me. They say, we have no need of anything, and then Jesus says, yeah, but you're blind, you're wretched, and you're naked. You possess nothing of value. You can, as the Bible says, you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. You can gain everything in this world, as Jesus is telling the Laodiceans, and gain nothing of value and gain nothing of worth. And so by placing their earthly wealth and personal lifestyle and well-being above their worship of Jesus, God wanted to vomit them out of his mouth. But listen, in verse 18, he says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. Jesus loved the Laodicean church. If you're here lukewarm today, he loves you. But what does he tell them? He calls them back to himself. He first exposes them. Every one of us need our sin exposed. Now, we would prefer it privately, individually, where no one else knows and sees. This is in Scripture. Maybe we need to allow God to expose us in personal, private, individually, before he has to do it publicly. Because he will publicly if we don't allow him to do it privately. He will show the world just how hypocritical we are. He will expose us if he has to. So he exposed them. I see you. I know you. I know your works. But then he advises them. He says, leave your self-sufficiency and your self-delusion and gain from me what you can't gain from the world, true wealth, righteousness, the eyes to see the truth. He says, buy of me wealth that's been refined in the fire, white raiment, that's righteousness. And he says, I'll give you ointment to spread on your eyes so that they will be open. He says, I'll allow you to see the truth. I'll allow you to know the truth. So you have to give something up for that, though. You can't say, I'm going to hold on to this, but God, I also want you over here. I want you as my accessory. I want you to tag along with me. No, it's one or the other. It doesn't mean that he won't allow you to be wealthy. It doesn't mean that he won't bless you with material things. It doesn't mean that he won't bless you in multiple different ways, but we can't get that backwards. We can't put that before Jesus. We put Jesus first, and if it's poverty, it's poverty. And I wrote this the other day, and it's not in my notes. And so I preached this sermon like 3 times between 2 a.m. and like 4:30, 5 a.m. the other day. It was all in my head, and then I couldn't get it on paper. So if I go rambling for just a second, just hold on. I am thankful for parents who taught me the value of knowing Jesus Christ above the riches and wealth of this world. There were days that we, because of ministry and because of Jesus, and I wrote this on Facebook the other day, we had nothing to eat but eggs. And there were days that we couldn't afford new cars and we couldn't afford to even go to the shop. So I sat out till midnight and 1 a.m. working with my dad to get a car running and a car fixed. I'm sorry, but the petty excuses about why we follow Jesus, and I may be too hard and I may not be gracious enough, but I just don't buy it because I don't see it in God's word. And I'm thankful for parents who taught me the value of suffering persecution from my school-age friends because I didn't have name brand clothes and because I was wearing store brand Silver Series tennis shoes or silver or whatever Kmart, Walmart brand clothing. The name brand I had was what was passed down to me because we weren't wealthy. Why? Because Christ came first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I am far better, greater now, and have it much better. My kids have it much better than what I had growing up. I am so grateful for parents who taught me the value of suffering for the sake of the kingdom of God and for his righteousness rather than this world and this kingdom. And so I have very little patience for the excuses of our modern world because it is not Christianity. And so he says, I will give you true wealth, true righteousness. Verse 19 through 21, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus reaffirms his love here for them, but his love is tough in this moment. It comes in the form of rebuke and discipline because he wants his wayward people to return to him and to repent. God doesn't change. He doesn't change. And if we think he's going to change because we're something great, because it's Nick and not the Laodicean church, we're mistaken. Because anytime we contaminate our worship of God with our excuses or with the ideology of the world or with our personal desires and our personal pursuits, I see it no different. I believe it makes him sick. And if you're walking through life and you're like, does God, I mean, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I mean, is he opposing me? Maybe. There's a sign on a church, kind of locally, but kind of out of town, that says God's not angry with you. And I completely halfway disagree with that. Because if you're in Christ, God is not angry with you. He poured his anger out on Christ on the cross. But if you are outside of a relationship with Jesus, he is angry with you. He is angry at the sin within you. And will he oppose you? I don't know. Revelation chapter 3 sure makes it sound like we make him sick at times. Because it didn't say, I want to vomit you out. He says, I am going to vomit you out. But he says, if you'll come to me, if you will repent, I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking. All you have to do is open it. All you have to do is welcome me in. All you have to do is repent, zealously repent, come back to me. He says, for those who conquer as I conquered, I will give you the right to sit on the throne with me, to rule with me, to have that position with me. How did Jesus conquer? He conquered by overcoming death. If we think that we're going to have the right to sit with Jesus, to rule with Jesus, to have any communion with Jesus in heaven in this kind of way, by avoiding suffering, by avoiding a sacrifice, we're mistaken. Because the way he conquered to earn that right was by overcoming death, by sacrifice. Verse 22, let anyone who has ears to him listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you understand what that says? Anyone that has ears to hear. So if God's opened your heart and your eyes, your ears to be able to hear the truth of God's word, he says, I want you to learn from what I spoke to these churches. Go to Revelation 3. Go and look at the churches that he writes to here. He wants us to learn from them. He wants you to learn from the Laodicean church so you don't go the same path that they went. So you don't be lukewarm, because God doesn't change. And if he would vomit them out of his mouth, he would do the same. So all who can hear his truth, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, because the Laodicean church did not. And you know where the Laodicean church is today? It's in ruins. It's no longer there. Destroyed. This is why Paul struggled for them. Long little detour back to Colossians. I've got about 5 minutes. Long detour. This is why he struggled for the Laodiceans. And I think it was because as he's writing to the Colossians, he doesn't want them to go the same path they went to. And if you're a new believer in here, if you're fairly new in your faith, you don't need to watch and look at every Christian around you, because they will lead you astray. They will lead you in an unhealthy way. I understand this. I understand his struggle, because I wonder at times how much longer until we fully obey him. How much longer until we stop depending on ourselves? How much longer? Colossians 2, 2 and 3 says, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. True wealth is knowing Christ. True wealth is knowing Christ. You can write that down. Paul wanted them to have true wealth, not the riches, not the wealth of being a textile producer or being in the banking industry or anything to do with their production and their work and their income. True wealth was knowing Christ. This is why I think he includes Laodicea with Colossians. Because I don't know if Colossians were younger Christians. If I don't know the status, but it's almost as if he's saying, look at Laodicea and don't go their way. Don't go that path. I want you to know true wealth, and it's Jesus. Because the Laodiceans chose earthly wealth and favor with the world instead of wealth of knowing Christ. Are you? Are you choosing the things of the world? Are you choosing the things of the flesh over the value, the wealth of knowing Christ? Compare your excuses and the Laodiceans to what Paul tells us here in Philippians, just three verses of Philippians 3. But everything that was gained to me, my job, my wealth, my riches, my education, my relationships, everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and considered them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul considered everything in this world as loss compared to the value and wealth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. Not just his Savior, but his Master, his King, his Lord. And he said, I want to know his suffering. He was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to suffer. Why? Because it's through that suffering he would know Christ more. He would experience him more. When I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because in my weakness, his strength, his grace is sufficient for me. Colossians 2, 4 through 7, this is where he closes. I am saying this so that no one will deceive you. I believe that's including ourselves and our ideology and our excuses and our thoughts, that no one would deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. For I may be absent in body, but I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are and the strength of your faith in Christ. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. Paul, knowing the Colossians are in this culture that accepts a variety of beliefs and a variety of religions, is telling them, I want you to stay firmly planted in the faith so that you're not swayed by empty philosophies, by false arguments and reasons, things that will sound reasonable to you. You know, anything of the world and anything of our thoughts and ideologies, our excuses, they'll sound very reasonable to us because we're fleshly people. We were born in this world, so we can manipulate ourselves and we can make anything sound reasonable. And so Paul says, I'm writing all this so that you won't be swayed by false doctrines, false beliefs that are untrue. They may sound reasonable, but I want you to stand firmly in the truth. His desire for them, for the Colossians, and for the Laodiceans, was that they be rooted and built up in their faith. He wants them to avoid going down the path that we see that Laodicea finally went down. May we all be known for our strong faith. May we all be rooted and built up in our faith. So Paul was encouraged by their faith, and he wanted to encourage them to stand firm. But the Laodiceans show us that no matter how many times people hear the truth, and no matter how much you sit under God's word, no matter how many sermons you listen to, no matter how much worship music you listen to or you sing, that you still can drift from the path that God intends for you. That you can still reject the truth and you can embrace the ideology of the world and you can place yourself first above Christ Jesus, the true and greater wealth. May we not be like the Laodicean church. As a pastor, I am more convinced than ever the time for games, the time for excuses have to be over. People's souls are too valuable and time is too short for us as Christians and us as the church to continue to play games. We are to be, you know, in our modern world, they call them influencers. I'm a Instagram influencer. I'm a this influencer. Well, we're an influencer to the world of what Christianity is supposed to look like. So we need to quit pointing to ourselves and pointing to our flesh and pointing to the desires and the pursuits of the world, and we need to start pointing to the greater and true wealth, Christ. He is our great treasure and he is our great reward. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. If we will open the door, he will come in and he says he will dine with us. He will have communion with us. Today, some of us, and if you need to use this as an altar, you can. Some of us need to come and kneel before the true Lord, the true Master, Jesus. And as he said, we need to repent and we need to return. Let's pray. God, strip us of everything that stands between us and you. Kill off anything in our heart that would put you in second place, or put you in third place, or put you in any other place except for the top. God, where people have been deceived, I pray that you would open their eyes. Where people have believed a lie, I pray that you would reveal that lie with the truth of your word. I pray, God, as your spirit speaks, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would reveal anything in our life that is displeasing to you, that is dishonoring to you. And then, God, I pray that you would give us hearts that desire you above all else. God, hearts that treasure you. And God, if that meant suffering for you, if that meant sacrificing for you, as millions of Christians have to do all around the world, that God, we would be willing to do that because of what you have given us in Christ Jesus, life and joy and peace. So God, whatever it is in our lives that we need to repent of, whatever it is in our lives that we need to return back to you, God, I pray that we would do so, that you might be honored, that you might be glorified. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.